The same guy, same Jesus. We're glad you're here this morning. Welcome to Genesis, the only church around that is handing out chocolate bunnies after the kids left. These are for you. Okay, these are for you. All right? So do not feel obligated. In fact, as long as you promise me you will pick up the trash, you are welcome to enjoy as we're going through the service. I have mine here. And my chocolate Easter bunny. And I remember getting these when I was a kid, and you'd see it in the box and get all excited, because you didn't read what was on the box. You just grabbed the box and got all excited about chocolate Easter bunny, right? You're like, oh man, this is going to be fantastic. Until you actually picked it up and held it, and you're like, wait a minute, that does not feel right. It feels a little light, right? And then you broke it, and you're like, what? It's hollow. That is not cool, right? It is not cool to get a hollow Easter bunny. Well, that's what we gave you, so enjoy. it's all we could afford. Hollow Easter bunny. You know, sometimes, let's be honest, you come to church on Easter, hear the message of the resurrection, this crazy story that they just had a little fun with up on the screen that we've been singing about. You have this story that Christians everywhere are celebrating, and the story tells us that there was this man who came and lived this life, did these amazing things, and that they killed him. They took him, they put him on a cross, he died on the cross. 3 days later, he rose again. And you may be in here and you may be a skeptic going, I don't think that story's true. I don't buy into it, I think it's crazy. Or you may be like most people in America who will say, I believe it, I think that story has some truth to it. But what happens so often is that so many times we hear the story of Easter, we wrestle with the story, but it's 2,000 years ago. It's this story that is rooted in some ancient tale, and I got to get up and go to work tomorrow. I got to do life tomorrow. And so Easter is a celebration where we get to go enjoy church together, and then we go hang out with family, and we just have a good time celebrating this. And then tomorrow shows up, and we start back in tomorrow, and it feels kind of like our chocolate bunny. Boy, it felt like something that was colorful and beautiful, but when we started breaking it apart, man, we just feel kind of hollow inside. You ever experience that? You ever feel that tension? Now, I'd pick up the chocolate bunny, and at first I would be like, hey, come on. Somebody should have filled in this bunny. And then somebody came along and did it right. So while you guys are enjoying your chocolate bunny, I have my Reese's egg. And I am not going to apologize for that. You can come up here and get a slice if you want. No, you can't. My children are down there going, this is mine after the service. No, it's not. Because all of a sudden, you realize it starts hollow too, but something fills in that is divine and glorious. This is proof that God loves us. Chocolate and peanut butter, come on. We have a God who created this. Let's be honest, okay? I won't sit up here and eat it right now, because then the sermon would go longer, because I would get way into it. So that's for later. What we're looking for is, does this story have the impact on us that the illustration we just gave did? Are we just talking about something that, man, we'll come here, we'll celebrate it, we'll talk about Jesus, but it's just this ancient story that goes back 2,000 years, and how does that affect tomorrow morning? How does that affect my life? Yes, I get it, I believe. Yes, Jesus died on the cross, he rose again, it was for my sins. But somehow tomorrow we go back to our lives and we still feel hollow and empty. We feel like it doesn't connect, it doesn't fit, and there's nothing greater to the meaning than just, man, we did that yesterday, and there you go. Or is there something in this story that actually has the ability to fill us, to give us a deeper longing, to fill our deeper longings, to wrestle with our brokenness, to give us meaning and purpose in life? One of our church members was telling me about their son this week, and it was talking about that we were getting ready for Easter, and she asked her son, okay, now he's a little guy, all right, so we'll give him a pass on this, but she asked her guy, you know, what is Easter about? And he went, presents and candy, right? Easter basket. I'm going to get hooked up. It's all good. She's like, oh no, that's not really the message we're wanting to get across, right? Christmas and Easter, yes, we give presents, yes, some candy, but there's a greater message we want. Like, we want our kids to go, it's about Jesus. He died and rose again. That makes sense to me. And so she's feeling a little bit of guilt and started talking to her son, saying, all right, I need to explain this thing to you. And he stopped for a minute. He went, you know, God is pretty cool to have pulled off all these great events on the holidays. Wasn't that nice of him to show up at Christmas, you know, be born at Christmas and to die on the cross and rise again at Easter for us? Wasn't that sweet of him? Sometimes the reason that these holidays can ring hollow is because we think the trappings around it are actually more weighty than the story beneath it. And so this morning we're going to do something that I hope will challenge us and speak to us. We're going to go back to the very first sermon. I'm going to preach this morning on a sermon. We're going to read a sermon, and then I'm going to preach about a sermon that was preached. Doesn't that sound exciting, all right? We're going to talk about actually the very first sermon that was ever preached. But if we could pull ourselves this morning, here we are, 2019, sitting in this school gymnasium, holding church, doing faith and life together, but we are connected to Christians all over the world. And if you're not aware of it this morning, so if you're a follower of Jesus, some of our brothers and sisters in Christ, like what we're about to share with you today is dangerous. We have brothers and sisters in Christ this morning that went to their church, and while they were in their church, suicide bombers in Sri Lanka walked into their services and blew themselves up. There are people who died this morning to worship the Jesus that we are worshiping, that we have freedom to even do it in a school today. But there's something in this message that goes, you know what, this is worth dying for. I will lay down my life. If you will see into that and see the beauty of this, you understand the story beneath the story. The story beneath Easter is so beautiful and so rich, but only if we understand how it impacts us. And so to get there, we're going to go to 50 days, literally exactly 50 days after Jesus hung on the cross. If you have a Bible, grab it. If you don't, into your rows, we have Bibles for you. We would love for you to have a Bible with us so you can read along with us. If you have an app, find that app. Acts chapter 2 is where we're going to be this morning. Acts chapter 2, we're going to be reading the first Christian sermon ever preached. So Acts chapter 2, I'll be reading verses 22 through 39. We have page number, page 1008, and the Bible's at the end of your rows. If you're here this morning and you don't have a Bible, or maybe you have a translation of the Bible, it's really hard to understand, your grandma gave you or something like that, and it's just hard to connect, we would love to give the Bible that you have as a gift. You are free to take that. If you have friends that need a Bible, feel free to take that and give it away. But we'll be in Acts chapter 2 this morning, verse 22. I'm going to read the text, and then we're going to kind of talk about what is going on. But what's happening here is this guy named Peter, who is one of Jesus' closest followers, is standing in front of a crowd of thousands of people. We'll tell you how he got there in a few minutes, but thousands of people, and he is preaching the first Easter sermon, the first Christian sermon. Here it is. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, losing the pains of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, and that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, knowing what God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he had not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, And of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend to the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstools. Your footstool. Let all of the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and all who are far off, whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this wicked and crooked, from this crooked generation. What's going on here is on what is known as the day of Pentecost. It is a day of celebration for Jewish people. But what I want to do is I want to get us to this moment. We need to back up quite a ways. We need to back up, first of all, to the beginning of time. Boy, we're having trouble with it again. Back up to the beginning of time, where God created everything, and Adam and Eve in the garden made a decision to walk away from God. And the functional decision they made was that I don't want a God, I want to be God. And at the very moment that happened, God put into the story that we find in the Bible the fact that he was going to be the solution to a problem that was created. Throughout the Old Testament, there are all these promises and pictures of this coming one. And then with the story of Jesus that he showed up, being born in a simple village, laid in a manger. He grew up and did all these miracles, did all these crazy things. He taught, he led people, he formed a band of disciples. But he ended up sideways with the Jewish religious leaders. And a week ago, like we celebrated a week ago, the fact that on Palm Sunday, Jesus comes into Jerusalem, this key city, this central city in Israel, this central city in the Old Testament narrative and among the people of God at that time. He comes into the city on a donkey, and the people hail him as a king. But when they realize he's not the type of king they're looking for, he's not the type of king who is going to step forward and take a political throne. Everybody gets sideways. And everybody gets frustrated and everybody wants him out. Because they all begin to realize that if Jesus continues to do what he's doing, their strength and power is going to be lost to this Jewish Galilean peasant who's preaching. And on Thursday night, he celebrates communion, the Lord's Supper, with his disciples. And they have this moment where they worship. And Peter there stands up and declares, listen, no matter what happens, I will die with you. And the rest of Jesus' apostles go, us too, man. You're telling us some crazy things about your blood being poured out, but here's the deal, Jesus. We are in. We can do this. We will stand behind you to the end. But that very night, they all flee, and Peter betrays Jesus. To the point where when there is a middle school girl who says, you knew him, I've seen you with him, Peter literally curses Jesus. The Jewish religious leaders hold an illegal trial with this man who had been healing the sick and raising the dead and feeding people with just a few loaves and a couple sardines. They hold an illegal trial and convict him of blasphemy, which is the claim that he claimed to be God, which if you're not God, that is a sin, but for Jesus, we have something else going on, right? They lead him to a Roman official whose name is Pilate. And the Roman official, if you read the text, the Roman official holds a trial. Pilate holds a trial and finds Jesus not guilty. He makes a formal verdict that says Jesus is not guilty and then executes him anyway. Because he's afraid of losing his political power, so he puts Jesus out in front of the crowd, thinking, Pilate thinks, I got a way out, here's the deal. What I will do is I will put Jesus with a terrorist. And I will tell the people, listen, one of these people I'm going to release to you, and one of them is going to be crucified today. And he thinks they're going to look at the terrorist and go, yeah, we can't have that guy let loose. We can't have that guy set free among us. So while we're a little upset at Jesus, no big deal. That guy can't go free. But the crowd begins to chant, throngs of Jewish people, as they have gathered for this celebration called Passover in Jerusalem, began to chant, "Give us Barabbas, crucify Jesus, crucify him, crucify him." And these crowds are yelling. This is all happening during a festival that is called Passover, one of the three Jewish festivals that required people to travel to Jerusalem. If you were a Jewish person, you would try to make it to Jerusalem for the Passover, for this celebration that reminded the people of God's rescue and deliverance from slavery in the Old Testament at the hands of this guy named Moses. And so there are masses of people that are in Jerusalem, and now the crowd there, the throng, is yelling, "Crucify him." They hand Jesus over to Roman soldiers. They take him up a hill where he dies on a cross. They crucify him, putting nails in his hands, nails in his feet. He is hung between heaven and earth between two other thieves, and there he says things like, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. My God, why have you forsaken me?" And finally, his last declaration, "It is finished. The debt is paid." And then he gives up his own life. The Roman soldier who's standing there realizes what is going on and takes a sword and sticks it in his heart sack just to make sure he's dead. And they take Jesus off the cross and they bury him in the tomb of this man named Joseph of Arimathea. And Jesus is left there for dead. And it's over. His followers are dejected and broken. The Jewish leaders feel like they have won. Death seems to reign. It seems like it is over. And Saturday is awful. The people who have been following Jesus are now in fear of their life, and they have lost the person that they have given their life to. Then on Sunday morning, a few ladies go to the tomb first. They find the tomb empty. An angel tells them something weird. "He's not here. He's risen. Go tell my disciples." Peter and John run to the tomb with each other and get in and peer in, and they see that the clothes that Jesus was wearing are not just bundled up like somebody who was stealing his body would have done, because it would be too fast. Jesus got up and folded his laundry, which, guys, if we do that, that will make our wives happy, right? But usually we're too big of a busy, so we leave our laundry in the laundry basket. Jesus took the time to fold his clothes, telling us something beautiful. He is in control of this moment. And then he starts appearing. And what happens, we're told, is that Jesus starts appearing to his disciples, first on that night, and then another time a week later, and then several times, so that we are told in the New Testament that this man Jesus, who was dead, is now alive, and he's inspiring belief, and he appears over a period of 40 days. 40 days, Jesus shows up and appears among his disciples. And in those appearances, he meets them, he teaches them, he talks to them, he interacts with them, he helps them see what his resurrection meant. Paul tells us that one time he appeared to over 500 people at once. And so Jesus is making these appearances, and then 40 days later, he ascends. In other words, he goes back to heaven. But right before he leaves, and this is important to understanding the story, because what we would say is, man, I would love it. I would believe if Jesus would show up, get Mike out of the way, and he would stand up and preach, if he would be here. But see, Jesus took on humanity, which meant he could only be in one place, which means he couldn't be with all his people at one time. And so he promised that when I leave, the Holy Spirit is going to come. And what's going to take place is that the Holy Spirit is going to be the presence of God in the lives of my people all the time. And he promises the Holy Spirit. And so he tells his disciples, go wait. Go wait. And they wait for 10 days, and now it's Pentecost. And the reason we know it's 50 days is this term, Pentecost, literally means 50th. It is 50 days, exactly 50 days after the Passover. It is exactly 50 days after Jesus died on the cross, that horrible day. It's been 50 days, and they are waiting. And there's 120 people in this upstairs room. Meanwhile, it's another one of these festivals. And so there are thousands of people in the streets. Thousands of people in the streets from all over the world. All of them have this Jewish heritage and background, this Jewish religious story. They have come together, but they're from all kinds of different cultures, different backgrounds, different stories. They have come to Jerusalem to celebrate this festival that is like our Thanksgiving. They have had the harvest, the spring harvest is over, and now they are back to give thanks because their God has been good to them. And the streets are filled with people. And while they're in there, in this room, God himself shows up, fills the lives of his people. And the next thing they're doing is something crazy. They start speaking in tongues. They start speaking in languages that are not their own, but they spill into the streets, and these people have come from all over the world. Even though they're Jewish, they don't still speak the ancient Hebrew language. And they begin to hear the gospel in their own language. They begin to hear the story of Jesus who died and rose again and what that means, and they're compelled. But meanwhile, the skeptics in the crowd begin to look at this and go, man, we think these guys are drunk. And it's here that Peter steps up and says, this is not us drinking. It's only 10 a.m., man. There's no way we've been hitting a bottle this morning. This is what God has been promising all along. And so who's here? Let me explain. Like, let's go there. Let's visit Jerusalem this morning. Let's get ourselves in this context. Let's be the crowd and see who's there. Who is there? Well, we have the Roman leaders are still around the edges making sure nothing weird takes place. The people who actually put the nails in the hands and the nails in the feet of Jesus are still watching. We have masses of crowds. Many of these people saw the miracles of Jesus. He alludes to this. They literally saw the things that took place. They were there. Some of these people ate the bread and ate the fish that Jesus multiplied when he fed 5,000 people. Many of these people were there just a couple of weeks before, and they heard the story, and then they saw Lazarus 4 days after he was dead in the grave, and now he's alive. Many of these people participated in all kinds of things. These people were there on the Sunday of Palm Sunday, laying palm branches, and many of these people who were skeptical and unsure what to do with Jesus are in the crowd yelling, crucify him, crucify him, when the offer was being made. These people are in the crowd. They were there. This is 50 days after, and now this story of the resurrection is spreading all over the place, and these people are curious. Something weird has happened. What do we do with this? And it's into this setting that Peter shows up. But you know who else is in the crowd? Religious leaders who had dug their heels in and said, no way, we're going to believe this. I don't care what is proclaimed. Jesus is not my Messiah. Not going to happen. Because his being who he claimed to be would mean the loss of my political and social power. But you also have the apostles. And very specifically, Peter, who, if the end of the story was the cross and that's it, Peter would be absolutely defined by his failure. It's all we'd know. The disciples all ran, all took off and ran from Jesus rather than being there in his darkest hour. And it's into this setting that the Holy Spirit comes. Jesus has ministered to them and served them. It's into this setting that they step in and find the beauty of Christ. It's into this setting that they now preach the first Christian sermon. And this is what I want you to notice. Peter could stand up and tell them anything at this moment. But he preaches a simple message, and it is this. You guys saw Jesus. You know he died. He's alive, and it matters. He preached the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. His death, burial, resurrection as central. And he's saying, listen, this event is not just a random event that for them is just 50 days in their past. It matters. It means everything. What we do is if you were to read this book of Acts, this beautiful book that tells the story of the spread of Christianity, you would find out that they just keep preaching one sermon. They have one sermon. They have one bullet in the gun. It is always there standing up saying, Jesus died, but 3 days later, he's alive, and that matters. And they go on to say, if Jesus rose, you will rise too. They preach the resurrection. They're kind of like Pinky and the Brain. Anybody like Pinky and the Brain here? Remember that TV show? You know, Pinky was always looking at Brain going, Brain, what are we going to do today?
The same thing we do every day. Try to take over the world. That's all we're doing. Every day we're going to get up and have a different way of going at it, but our goal is we are going to try to take over the world.
Let me explain what it means to be a follower of Jesus who has a message. In fact, let me explain Genesis to you, okay? If this is your first time with us, and you come back next week, the question is, hey, Mike, what are you preaching next week? And the answer is the same thing I preach every week. We are going to preach Christ crucified, risen, because that is the only hope for our lives. We are not here to give you advice and good advice. We are here to give you good news. We are not here to teach you 12 steps to a happier life. We are here to help you fix your gaze on Jesus and to see him as the only hope you have. We want Christ to reach your deepest needs. And we believe that if you're telling your own story, that story ends with our failures defining us and death as the end. But if you will fix your eyes on Jesus, you can have a resurrection story. That's our hope. That's what we want for you this morning. And so just from this sermon, I want to point out a few things, three things real quick to you about what Peter proclaims when he preaches Christ in this story, when he makes Christ known to this crowd, when he proclaims to these people. Like I said, a lot of them had seen the events and know the story, but now they're going, what does it mean to me? How do I process this? How do I respond? So three things. First of all, Peter told us about the reality of the resurrection. The reality of the resurrection. Now, this sermon and this moment, I'm going to tell you that I don't have time to do this morning. I've preached other sermons in the past, but I'm telling you that this sermon on this date removes any doubt that the resurrection happened. It took place. A man who was killed on Friday was alive on Sunday. He appeared to over 500 people visibly. It is not like this idea of, like sometimes when we go to a funeral, we will feel the weight of somebody that we loved and we'll say, listen, I feel like grandma's still with us. I feel the presence. I kind of feel like they're alive and kind of alive in me. And there's nothing wrong with that. Don't mishear me. But just understand, this is not what the disciples in the New Testament is talking about. They're talking about a dude who was dead on Friday is eating fish and dinner with them on Sunday. That's revolutionary. It's crazy. It's insane. The story of Christianity, the story that sometimes we get so familiar with and we sing songs about, which we should. I love what Eric said this morning about that. But sometimes this story becomes so just almost domesticized, like we've domesticated the story so that it has nothing that is dangerous. And stop and think just about how crazy the claims of this story are. But this sermon removes any doubt. He is looking to throngs of people who were there. If he was telling something that the apostles had made up, there would be hundreds of people in the crowd going, these guys are nuts. We know where Jesus is buried. We know where his tomb is. We can bring you his body. Jesus died, but he is not alive. We can prove it. Nobody stands up. In fact, one of the central arguments that Peter is making in this story is, hey, our father David, he died. We can show you his tomb, but he died 1,000 years ago. We know where he's buried. The Jesus dude, the tomb's empty. He ain't there. Like, don't miss that in this sermon. He is compelling them to say, prove me wrong. They can't, because Christ was alive and Jesus rose. The reality of the resurrection is resurrection is a true thing. There's a buzz in Jerusalem, and now Peter's helping them understand the meaning of this. There are events in life where the events have this feeling like when it happens, you pause and you stop. You realize that moment, like you remember exactly where you were when that moment took place. In some of them, you have a sense when it's going on that something about reality is redefined. That this last weekend in Colorado was the remembrance, the memorial of the 20th anniversary of the Columbine incident. And if you're alive and old enough to have been able to remember, you probably know exactly where you were when the news reports first hit. I was at an event with a group of youth ministers at a campground down in on Lake of the Ozarks, and we heard, and we kind of shut our whole meeting that morning down and went and found a TV, and we sat around the TV and we watched as the story unfolded. And we knew we were watching something that was tragic and awful. But there was also a sense that something is going on here that is bigger than just a mass murder. Like you kind of felt like this is heading somewhere. And it's going to redefine us in a lot of ways. And in a lot of ways, that was the beginning of continued stories like this that keep going on, right? But I know right where I was, and it was defining. There's other events like that. You know, I remember my parents talking about knowing right where they were when a man landed on the moon. Or at least for some people, we think he did, right? Unless it was a conspiracy and a scam. And so what happens? I'm going to switch microphones here because this thing keeps popping again. Because it was not possible for death to hold him. Now, I want you to get that. That he died. But why did Jesus rise again? Because death could not hold on to him. There was something in who he was, his life, his mission, his purpose, his perfection, that meant when death grabbed hold of him, it couldn't hold on to him. It couldn't contain him. Death could not hold on to him. And now Christ has been risen from the dead. The reality of the resurrection, it really happened. But second thing I want you to notice is the reason for the resurrection. Why did it happen? And we see several clues in here. We see that it was the ultimate plan of God, verse 23. He says, this Jesus delivered according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. In other words, from the beginning of time, this was God's plan to rescue and redeem people. But the second thing we see very clearly is Jesus was dealing with the ultimate problem. The ultimate problem. Listen to what Peter says to the crowd. He says, you guys saw the miracles. You know what he did. You realize he walked on water and he calmed the sea. You saw this. There was enough proof there. But in the end, I love the way he says it. You know, I can imagine him having kind of this Italian accent and go, you know, God sent his Messiah, but y'all whacked him. Y'all whacked the Son of God. That's not cool. Like they were the ones, at their hands, they killed Jesus. They were part of the story. Everybody in the crowd had some role in this. Now, this is where we got to look at this and go, okay, what does this mean to me? And here's what it means to me, you and me. It means that before, this is what John Stott said, before we can ever see the cross as something that is done for us, we have to understand it was something done by us. We have to understand that we build our lives on something, we write our own story, we create our own script, and what we want is a religion that will affirm me being whatever I want to be. And the problem of sin in the Bible is not centrally about the wrong stuff I do. A lot of times you go to church, you hear sin, and we put a definition. This was a great thing for us to see. We think churches are pointing their finger at us and going, you need to cut this bad stuff out. If you just live better, life would be okay. But listen, that is still your own attempt to save yourself. And here's what the text is telling us. The greatest problem here is that any pathway where I am writing my own story and doing my own thing is a pathway that leads to the fact that my failures will define me and death will be a bookend that I can't overcome. Like, we feel that, right? Do you feel that? I do. I can't live up to my own expectations. I can't be all that I want to be. I can't get out of my own way. And I get older. And death becomes a bookend. And Peter is letting them know, listen, the resurrection is doing something different. It's offering you a different story. And the third thing we find from the text here is that it deals with the ultimate enemy. That enemy that is death. Only if we understand the resurrection is more than just an event that is back there. Something has to happen for us to feel the weight of this. Listen, these are religious people. They're good moral people, most of them. They go to temple and synagogue. Some of them have traveled thousands of miles to hang out at a religious festival. And Peter is letting them know that their hope in saving themselves, rescuing themselves, is not sufficient. Something else has to happen, and it's something that is proven to us in the resurrection. And so what they do is they wrestle with this, and they realize that there is a response to it. And so the third thing I want to point out to you, he tells us that the reality of the resurrection, that it really happened, the reason for the resurrection, that God is accomplishing something cosmic for you and me, where he is fulfilling his plan, he is dealing with our brokenness and sin, and he is defeating our greatest foe, where Jesus Death couldn't hold him, and there's a promise in that. So how do we respond to this? What is the response? The response to the resurrection. And that's where he focuses. Look at verse 36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. It says, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Now, I love this because he has said, listen, because of all this, you need to know this, that God, the God of this universe, has made a declaration. You're here this morning, you need to know the God of this universe has made a declaration that the crucifixion affirms this, that Jesus Christ is both Lord, which means he is sovereign ruler of all things, and he is Christ. He is the one that God has sent to deal with our sin and give us a new story. And it says they're cut to the heart, meaning that the Holy Spirit is doing a work in their heart, but then they ask the question that we all want to know. All right, just tell me what to do. What do I got to do? Just help me out. Like, give me five simple steps. Give me three rules. Give me a path. Give me like a way to go about this, and I will do this. Give me a religious system, a religious method. And you need to know that that is what every religion on the planet offers. Every religion, when it says, what do I do? We give you a religious method, a religious system, some kind of religious rituals. And if you will go do these, you will be okay. And if we read Acts 2 thinking that's what's going on, we miss the point. And this is what I want you to hear this morning. The resurrection really happened. So why does it matter to me? And they go, what do we have to do? Man, we hear the sermon. What do we have to do? And look at Peter's response. Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, if I read that just straight up, I go, well, there it is. I need to cut it out, be a better person, turn away from a whole bunch of bad stuff I do, and then I need to go through this religious ritual of baptism. If I do those two things, then God is cool with me and my life will work it out. But see, that's an easy way to take the story of Easter and turn it into something that I control. I relegate it to something that I do. I manage it. It's something like I've done the system and it's all good. And that's not what Peter means at all. He says, repent and then be baptized. You've got to set this into context. Later, the consistent response is you need to repent and believe the gospel. And be baptized is the same as believe the gospel, but baptism becomes a picture of something. So what's he saying? Well, let's talk about repent. Peter says repent, he is not saying just quit the bad stuff you do. That's how we hear it. Like, what I got to do today is I got to, like, you know, I drink too much and I smoke too much. I definitely am going to have to repent this afternoon from eating too much ham and mashed potatoes, right? Maybe I'm the only one who has that issue. I already know. I don't love my wife well enough, or, my ethics are kind of off base, so I just need to repent. I need to do stuff right. And that's not what he's saying. Repentance in the Bible is an image of me driving with my wife. Now, we now have a sweet little lady who sits there on my phone and tells me where to go. It used to be I had a sweet little lady sit in a seat over on the side over here who used to tell me where to go. And I do the same thing with both. I pretty much ignore them and say, nah, I got a better way to get there. Right? And so you're cruising down the highway, you're going down the road, and, all of a sudden, you, like, as a guy, you got it. So if you're like me, your wife knows, don't say anything. And you drive past the exit, right? You just blow by where you're supposed to get off. And it's at that point my wife, in a sweet tone of voice, will say, sweetie, I think you just missed the exit. We were supposed to go back there. And as a good man, I will say, listen, I know a shortcut. On the inside, knowing I have got to find a way to get there on my own. And I have a choice at that moment. I could either turn around and go back to where I left and turn and go the right direction, or I can keep going on my own path and try to get there on my own terms. What repentance in the Bible is not just cut it out. It is an acknowledgement that I am telling my own story. That story is taking a path that I am charting, and as I'm on that path, I'm going to be defined by my failures and defined by the fact that that road ends in death. And repentance is going, I'm going to turn around and I'm going to find myself in a resurrection story. I'm going to realize that God has done something I can't do for myself. It's not just turning over a new leaf. Repentance is not, oh, I'm going to start afresh. It is a redefinition of all that I am, a new story that is based on a new direction. But that direction is not any old road. It is following Christ. It's all of me to all of Jesus, trusting in Jesus, which is why baptism becomes so important. Because if we see baptism as, hey, you know, depending on your tradition, a little sprinkling or getting dunked in a tank or going out into a river, and now I did something, you're missing the point of baptism. Baptism is a visual picture of the story we just read, and this is what it means. It means I am being immersed in this story. I am declaring to the world that this story is my story. Here's what happens, okay, and here's what we're calling you to. Here's what happens. We believe that I can chart my own course and do my own thing, and we will be defined by our failures and bookended by death. But all of a sudden, when you really understand that the story that is being told by Peter 50 days after the crucifixion and now is being proclaimed to you this morning 2,000 years later is more than just a story in the past. It is a defining story that calls to me to leave behind my own pursuits, purpose, that sort of thing, and to trust in Christ, to turn from that and trust in Jesus. All of a sudden, my story is no longer defined by my failures and by death. Our story gets defined by his success and victory and the resurrection. And as one theologian that I read here said, there is no failure or pain that I'm experiencing today that a good resurrection can't fix. And so our offer to you this morning is this. The resurrection really happened. Maybe you believe that, but what we want to say to you is embrace the story of Jesus as your hope. Turn from whatever you're pursuing. Turn from whatever it is you're doing and pursuing, and turn to Jesus. Trust in him. Know that what he did, we're not here to offer you advice. We are here to offer you news. What he did for you on that cross is defining. And so on this Easter, our bands are going to come up here. Here in a minute, we're going to celebrate communion, which is another retelling of the story. We're going to be reminded of the depth and beauty of what Christ did for us by dying and rising again. But maybe you're here today and you're kind of like, you know, I feel like hollow. This is me, right? This is the way I feel. And our offer to you this morning is a story that redefines everything. A hope that will change you from the inside out. A beauty that will fill you so that the Easter message is not just a story that you got, that on one day you kind of come to church and feel something, but really reshapes everything you are, because what happens when you are in Christ is you go from a story that is your own story, cutting your own path that is defined by failure and death, to a story that is retold, and you are in Christ, you are immersed in him, and now your story is defined by the resurrection. The resurrection changes everything. It's why we sing. It's why we celebrate. And so maybe you're here today, and just for a few minutes, I'm not going to do anything weird, but just for a few minutes, I'd like you to just bow your head and close your eyes and just look inside and go, you know, first of all, do you feel empty and hollow? If so, have you come to the point where you've looked to Christ and believed in him? Say, what do I do? Give all of you to all of Christ and realize that what he did for you is your only hope. Just trust in Jesus. Don't trust in some religious thing you did when you were a kid or your religious upbringing or your background. Have you trusted in Christ? If you have not, or if you're unsure, I just want to encourage you that today, on this Easter, is a day for you to listen to the voice that Peter has in this sermon and repent and turn to Christ. And if you have, today's the day to celebrate it. But what we're going to do here in just a minute is we're going to celebrate communion here. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're welcome at this table. We want you to come and enjoy it and to celebrate what Jesus has done for you as kind of a reminder of the fact that your story is wrapped up in his story. But if you're here today and you're not a follower of Jesus, just in the next few minutes, I would encourage you to pray and to confess Christ as Lord, to place your faith in him, to say, listen, I don't get all this, but this is what I'm doing. I'm turning from me and my own pursuits. And Jesus, I am trusting in you. And so, as we have the next few minutes, will you join us in doing that? Lord, I just praise you for this chance to come together. I just pray for people in the room this morning who they're probably like the crowd that is around the day of Pentecost. Some are skeptics. Some are broken. Some are hurting. But for all of us, what we need is a resurrection story that defines our life. So help us trust you today. As we celebrate communion, may you speak deep into the core of our soul. In your name I pray. Amen.